John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. As you're turning there, J.C. Ryle, the excellent preacher of old, in 1865, J.C. Ryle said concerning this portion of Scripture, here where Jesus not only descended from heaven to earth, but also left the area of Jerusalem, Judea, and went into the area of Samaria to meet this woman at the well for her own benefit. J.C. Ryle says this to the Christian: it is vain to expect that such a person as this would voluntarily come to us and begin to seek the knowledge of God. We must first go down to them in a spirit of courteous and friendly aggression to share Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says we need to have a spirit of courteous and friendly aggression. Don't let the word aggression scare you. This guy understood English. We don't. The aggression is that passion that drives someone to another who doesn't know Jesus and to share the truth about who he is. And there's nothing that is going to derail you from doing that. Jesus is so big in your life. He's so real in your life that you've got to tell the world. J.C. Ryle is saying, go tell them. And don't expect them to come up to where we're at to tell them. We've got to go down to where they're at to tell them. They will never volunteer before us, can I know more about your God? We've got to go down to them, so to speak, and invite them to know our God. J.C. Ryle continues. He says, we must seek the best avenue into their hearts and the most likely way of arresting their attention. There is a handle to every man's mind, and we must get hold of it. I love that. We're looking this morning at a study that is entitled The Bad Samaritan. We've all heard about the good one. She's the bad one, the one that we're studying about. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, follow along with me, verses 1 through 26. Therefore, when the Lord knew, verse 1, that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour of the day. And the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Very powerful portion of Scripture. It's been said that this portion of Scripture is a very rare and holy moment because it's rarely found in the Bible. Jesus here alone clearly declaring that he is not only the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah of the world, but in the closing verse of the study, he announces the fact that he is in fact God come to earth in human flesh. When he says, I am he, it is the Greek word ego eimi, and it is the name of God, the very person of God. It means that who he is declaring to be, this very one, is self-contained, we're not. He is self-existent, we're not. He has been before time began, we haven't. He will always be for all eternity. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. He clearly announces that he is the Holy One. And so as we look to our study this morning, we recap briefly for a moment what we know thus far. We know from last time together that Jesus meets up with this woman and he's intending to provoke her to faith. We need to really take some evangelistic lessons from Jesus. He comes to this woman. Actually, he's truly come to her, but now she has come to the well, and there's this encounter that's taking place. And there is one thing on Jesus' mind, and that is to get this woman into heaven. That should be our agenda, don't you think? Oh, come to our church, come to our church. Well, if you're saying that, I hope it's because you want the person to accept Christ. We don't want to grow this church up big in number. We'd rather have Christians that are big in size, you know, big of heart, big of spirit. And one of the great things about Christian growth is as we grow in the Spirit, as we grow in the knowledge of God, we've got to tell other people about who Jesus is. Jesus, of course, is telling her about salvation and how it is had. But he's provoking her. We touched in depth last week how he said to her, go, get your husband and come here. Now, Jesus knew all things. He knew that she had had five husbands and the man that she was living with was number six, though they were not married. He knew this. And in knowing it, he says to her what normally would have been a horrible thing to say. Go, get your husband, and come back. She quickly responds, I have no husband. And we know from the Greek construction of the word that she responds quickly and with a little bit of a tart to it. I have no husband. And then she finds out that Jesus, the one standing before her, knows everything. And he says, you've well said. The man that you're living with is not your husband. You've had five husbands. And of course her response is, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And a prophet he was. And more than a prophet. For standing before her, draped in human skin, was her very creator. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. What a wonderful encounter. But why does he do this? Why does he say, go get your husband? He unearthed in her heart that very area of pain, that very area that anyone else, including ourselves, would rather just brush right over. She had pushed that aside. Jesus goes right back to it. And listen, in godly love, he slays her heart. He lays her wide open to all of the emotion and all of the truth that he knows what's going on. He has known all about her life, and he exposes to her her own reality. Rather than covering it up or telling her to go see an analyst or a psychotherapist or get on Ritalin or get on some kind of a downer or get on some kind of an upper, he demands of us, if we're ever going to be better, to put it right on the altar. He says, lay it out there, girl. The truth of the matter is this. I'm going to mention for you what you did not mention, and it is the fact that you're living with a man. He's number six. The five you've had as husbands, this man is not your husband. And instead of him condemning her, instead of him saying, well, you know, straighten up, woman, maybe someday you might get saved. No, he does what he was called to do, and he does what we're called to do. He bridged that gap, and he laid her heart wide open with conviction. She was convicted. Have you ever done any wrong? Anybody ever know? Bunch of liars. Look at you guys. There's about 20 people raise their hand in here. You guys. Men, when we do something wrong, we get convicted. The moment conviction comes, there's an urgency. You know what I'm talking about? The 20 of you guys that are saved and going to heaven here, you know what I'm talking about. When you get convicted, it's like, I've got to get this off my chest. I've got to get this away. In fact, listen, everyone, the rest of us, listen. Conviction will stay on until we learn to live with it, and then it's converted to guilt. And you can live your whole life in guilt. But God brings conviction to a heart so that we'll come to Him and we'll say, Lord, I'm busted. God, You're holy and I'm not. Lord, You know everything and I don't know anything. I've had 5 husbands and the man I'm living with is number 6 and I've had a horrible life. You know everything. And that's when Jesus can work. He says, all right, let's clear out the cobwebs. Let's move everything aside. Let's really get this thing fixed. That's the God that we worship. He's awesome. He's a holy God, wonderful God. J.C. Ryle, another quote from him, he says, the only way to prepare the soil of the heart to receive the word is to plow it up with a blade of conviction. And that's what Jesus is doing. This sounds painful, doesn't it? But this is the surgery of the master. This is how he works. A.W. Tozer said that God sent him to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I like that. In the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 12, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, there the prophet says, sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And that fallow ground he's referring to is the hearts. This is what Jesus is doing. If I could run a little cartoon before your eyes, you would see Jesus taking out a blade, a sickle with the handles, and he straps it to a strong and sturdy mule or horse to plow the field. In this case, Jesus takes up that plow and he sets it on a heart, and you hear the clunk of that heart sounding like stone instead of nice, penetrable flesh. And Jesus begins to plow over all of her pain and all of the bitterness and all of the things that she had acquired in life. Having 5 husbands, she must have had a lot of stuff acquired. And Jesus says, we're going to break this up. And he begins to run that deep blade of conviction right into her soul. Why? To be mean? No, to absolutely bring her around to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We saw in our study last time together, you want to take note of it, we remember touching on the fact regarding her that we looked at the anatomy of worship. The anatomy of worship. There was the anatomy of worship. There is the geography of worship we'll touch on, where we left off last time, and then we'll end with the epitome of worship. 3 points this morning. We saw regarding the anatomy of worship that it must be of a proper heart. This conviction that Jesus is implementing in her life is to soften her heart to get her to see that she needs the living God. She's a religious woman who had walked away from her religion, being a Samaritan, and she had lived anything but a godly life. But Jesus wants her to become a worshiper again. Hey, what about you? What about me? Have we sinned? Have we failed? Have we let God down? Have we let others down? The Lord wants us to come back unto Him, and He wants to recreate in us a worshipful heart. King David in Psalm 51 talked about this much. When his sin was found out with Bathsheba, the Bible says, as he sought God with repentance for God's forgiveness and the pardon of his sin, the Bible there tells us that he was asking God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation, and then he will teach sinners the way. You can never teach sinners the way when you do not have the joy of your salvation. When you have the joy of your salvation, you know what you become? A worshiper. You know that you're saved. The Bible says you ought to know that you're saved, and you can worship God with intensity, and that's the way the Lord would have it. The second thing we saw is that it must flow. That is, worship must flow from a reverent spirit. A reverent spirit. When we were born into this world, the Bible says we were born dead, spiritually dead. We were born a body and a soul that is a physical structure and our conscience, our mind, our psuche. But our spirit was dead. Man was created in the Garden of Eden, a spirit, soul, and body. Body on the latter end, soul in the middle, spirit uppermost life. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we've been born body, soul, and a dead spirit. That spirit is dead. That's why the Word of God, you know, and you'd be sitting here this morning saying, oh, Jack, I wish you'd quote John 3:16. Or I hope, you know, I brought my friend, they don't know the Lord. I hope this is an evangelistic message. It doesn't matter. God knows your friend. He knows that they were going to be here. He knows that a verse communicated today is intended to pierce their heart and lay them open like a Christmas turkey. And He begins to massage and bring CPR in a spiritual sense into your life. It's a divine work of God. We convert no one. We just get to watch it happen. It's a wonderful thing. The third thing that we saw in our point one of last week was that it must cost. Regarding the anatomy of worship, it must cost us. We must be people who worship God in that it costs us. And we talked about the woman at the treasury at the temple giving her two little mites, her two little widow's mites of silver, and that's all she had. And how Jesus says, look at all these people. They give all of their money. They give all of what's excess in their life. But this woman, she's a worshiper. She came and she gave two little mites that's not even worth a penny. She gave all that she had in her little purse. And she's given all that she has in the light of the fact that that's what she needs to eat today. And she gave it to me. And he says, I tell you, this woman worshiped. This woman gave. And it's not written in the Bible, but I bet you Jesus, you know, maybe talked into his robe, got a hold of that heavenly microphone and said, hey, Gabriel, you know, Michael, the archangels, minister to that lady who's leaving the temple right now. I bet you she got home and she found an absolute bag of In-N-Out Double-Double animals, fries and shakes, overflowing, pressed down, shaken together. He blessed her. You can never give to God and not expect to be blessed. You should not give to God expecting the blessing, but he will never become indebted to you or I, ever. We give to him. We serve somebody in his name. He's going to bless you back. It's the way he works. He's wonderful. The anatomy of worship. A proper heart. A reverent spirit. And it's to be costly. That is, worship is to cost us something. King David said last week, he said, I will not give unto the Lord anything that has not cost me something. That's true worship. And so Jesus is motioning to this woman and speaking to this woman to bring her around and to get her to the place of knowing who he is. And so it must cost us something. A proper heart, a reverent spirit, and a costly worship. Which leads us to where we left off last time. Let's jump in here now. The geography of worship. We'll pick up in our study here. Verses 21 to 24. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The geography of worship. Is it linked to some temple? Is it of some certain thing that you can point to? No. Why? Because we see, first of all, regarding the geography of worship, is that it comes from heaven. The geography of worship is no longer assigned to any earthly place. Jesus says, woman, it's not this mountain. He would have pointed to Gerizim. They still, listen everyone, the Samaritans still sacrifice a lamb once a year on Mount Gerizim in Israel today. They still do it today, every year. They're coming up on it in the next couple of weeks. They're going to do it again. He says, no, not there, not Jerusalem, but it must come from heaven. In fact, not even in Jerusalem. There you see a rendering or an artist drawing there of the temple. You see the burnt offering being sacrificed on the right side, the lamb that had been slain for the sins of the nation. The people are gathered together there, and you see the worshipers, you see the trumpet blowers going up, and there at the step is the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God dwelt. People have asked, what happens if they find the Ark of the Covenant? Will it kill people like it did in the Old Testament, or will it kill people like it did in Raiders of the Lost Ark? The answer is no, it won't. God doesn't honor that anymore. It's dead. In the Old Testament time, his glory shone over that. His glory so inhabited the temple one day over the ark, over the setting there, that it was so radical. The priest tried to see how they're going up into the steps into the temple. The priest tried to go up and they couldn't go in. The glory of God was so emanating that they couldn't go in. Wouldn't that have been great to see? But Jesus is saying, woman, as familiar as it is in Jerusalem to you, as familiar as it is on Mount Gerizim to you, none of that matters anymore. This is boldness. This goes against not only Moses on an apparent level, it not only goes against Moses, it goes against tradition. It goes against your heritage. It goes against everything you've been taught. Jesus is saying to this woman, no Mount Gerizim, no Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That's all done. How could that be? Because, my friend, back in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Takes away of the world. He's introducing to this woman an absolute new economy. It's fantastic to consider. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 14, the Bible says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. That's a radical declaration. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want a temple of stone, of gold, of silver. He wants a temple that lives and breathes and moves, a temple who is called whatever your name is. Whatever your name is. God is reaching out to you this morning. You may have come in here and you don't even know anybody in here. In fact, you're taking shelter in that. I don't know anybody here. I'm glad to be here. Listen, God knows that you're here. Oh, man, really? Yeah, He knows. And He's glad you're here. He's glad you're here. Why? He wants to move inside you via the Holy Spirit, convert your life, and make you His own. He wants to make you a temple of His. Isn't that fun? Isn't that awesome to think that He would do such a thing, the eternal Creator would do that for us and unto us? It's an awesome thing to consider. We come now to this portion of our study regarding the geography of our worship, is that it must arrive to God in spirit. What does that mean? Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is, he says to her, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. Goes on to say, as you know, there it says that the Father seeks such to worship Him. What is, how, who is He seeking? Those that worship Him in spirit. Notice in your Bible, it's a lowercase s. It's not capital S. Capital S means that's the Holy Spirit. Lowercase s is your spirit. The part that was born dead. When we've been born again, our spirit becomes alive. We've been, as the Bible says, quickened. I love that word. You know, those of you who are into, maybe you're a pediatric nurse or a OBGYN physician, and you know that when a woman is pregnant, there comes a state in her pregnancy that her body begins to respond to the quickening. There is a sequence within a woman's body just before delivery that the quickening takes place. Remember when Jesus says that the world will be like a woman travailing in childbirth? It'd be a very difficult time. That's the word he used in the Greek, is quickening. Right before the woman delivers, there's going to be an intensity of pain, an intensity of pressure, an intensity of anguish, and then the glorious will be revealed and exposed. The very quickening. Our bodies house within us our spirit. When you die, your body stays here until the resurrection comes. But instantly, your spirit leaves this body and arises in the presence of the Lord. And you might say, well, Jack, you know, what's that all about, the spirit? Am I like, you know, some kind of floaty, you know, ghost thing? No, you're not. The part of you who loves and hates, writes a song, emotions, the real person outside of this carcass. You know, this is a biological machine. That's all it is. I know we love it, don't we? Oh, we take such care of it and we priss it and all this stuff. It's only croaking. It's dying. It's going away. And we identify, oh, you know, there's Jack. If I drop dead here in a minute, you can say, there's Jack. That would be wrong. You'd say, there's his shell. The spirit's gone. And some brain crazy person would say, well, let's pray for him. Don't pray for me if I drop dead on this podium. Don't. I'm in heaven. Can you imagine the Lord is, sorry, Jack, but seems to me I'm receiving a lot of prayer right now coming up. And they want you back. So we're going to send you back there. And now don't tell anybody what you've seen. I'll come too and I'll knock you out. When our deep-seated man of who we are begins to worship God, it must be done in spirit. And that is the internal part of who we've been created after the likeness of Jesus Christ. The part of you that reads the Word and loves God and sings to Him and worships Him. This is the spirit of each man, each woman who's been converted. Without such, you can't experience the worship of God. Which this verse negates all external worshiping procedures. People who will say, well, you can't worship God unless you go into the temple. You can't worship God unless you go into the synagogue. You can't worship God unless you go into the church. You can't worship God unless you go No, the Bible says no. There is no such geography anymore. You can worship God while you're surfing. You can worship God while you're skiing. You can worship God while you're working. You can worship God while you're... And you fill in the blank. It is a consciousness of the believer. It's wonderful to worship Him in spirit. Then He goes on to tell us that we should worship Him in truth. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in truth. In truth. That word means the whole of what you are. Listen. The whole of what you are. To worship God in truth means to worship Him in the whole or in the completeness of what you are. To worship Him in spirit means to worship Him in the whole of who we are. Isn't that neat? Who we are is that we've been born again. We're now alive unto God. The what we are is that truth has been infused into our lives. The truth. What is the truth? Pilate asks, what's truth? It's Jesus. It's the Bible. It's God. When we have this truth, the Bible, in our hearts, we have the truth of God. When we worship God, this word implies the truth. The word in the Greek is aletheia. It's a fantastic word, powerful word. It means the evidence. When the evidence is in our hearts, we worship. When it's pure of falsehood, we worship. When the source is pure, we worship. To worship is to worship with understanding of the facts. That's true worship. Isn't that great? Being a Christian, I love to see this lived out. You will get in a bus, we'll drive to Jerusalem. I mean, we'll fly there first, then we'll drive. And when you get there, and when we get to the empty tomb, or when we get to the Valley of Elah, or whatever, and we pick up stones with slingshots and try to hit each other, and we do this stuff where it really happened, where it really took place, there'll be people, everyone in the group responds different, there'll be people sitting down crying. There'll be people sitting around jumping and or standing and jumping and I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm here. Being affected. Why? Because the truth has been vividly stamped into your heart. I am at the garden tomb where Jesus was laid. I look to the right just about 70 yards away and I see the mount with the skull face carved in it there that's been there for millenniums. I see it and you're overwhelmed. You're worshiping God in truth. How do you know? Because it is the truth of the evidence. What God has given us in the Bible is absolutely true. You can take it into a laboratory and test it and come out, and it's 100% true. And so the Christian worships God in truth. It's not some hypothetical hype. It's an actual, factual reality. And so he is saying to her, woman, you worship an old system and an old path and an old way. Salvation has come through the Jewish people. But to bring it all together, girl, it's not in Jerusalem and it's not in Gerizim. It's in spirit and in truth. This woman who learned to walk long during the heat of the day was learning that she didn't need to walk to her temple to make sacrifice anymore. Is this easily swallowed? I don't think so. Is she a super student here before Jesus? She's pretty bright. But I think it's because the Lord is pulling back the veil and showing her the truth of who He is. What a wonderful liberation this all is. The anatomy of worship, verses 16 to 20. The geography of worship, verses 21 to 24. And now we come to the closing part of the message, our third point, and that is the epitome of worship. The epitome of worship. She is going to encounter what you and I have not yet ever encountered. We shall, but she has. Look with me in verses 25 and 26. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. I would mark that in your Bible. Who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow. Really? Listen. She said, I know that Messiah is coming. The epitome of worship is, in fact, coming before the Lord. Hear me out on this. Don't say anything. Don't raise your hand. Don't look and don't nudge your neighbor. I can see everything from up here. When you worship, are you worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Well, I had my hands lifted today. That, you know, what? How many points does that get me? None. Really? I was trying to learn all the words so I wouldn't look, you know, stupid in the sanctuary here. How much does that get me? Nothing. To worship the Lord in spirit and in truth is to be touched in the inner man inside to such an extent, to such a degree regarding His reality of who He is. Now hear me. I'm not saying look for a feeling. I'm asking you to consider the exact opposite. Go with what you know. And what do you know? He is the eternal Son of God, Savior of the world. You don't need to know much more than that. For your heart to say, well, Lord, I woke up this morning. I'm sick. I feel crummy. I didn't have a good hair day. I got a hangnail. I stubbed my toe on the way to the kitchen. Car would hardly start. Got it down here and backed right into that guy's brand new car. And now you're thinking, oh, no. I've had a bad day. And I've come in here and I don't feel like doing anything. But I know that You are the Son of God, Savior of the world. And because I know that, I am going to bless You, Lord. I'm going to sing to You. And you start singing to Him, and you know what's going to happen? You won't even think about it. Your hands are going to go up because as Paul told Timothy, this is prayer, when holy hands are lifted up unto God. And people pray. And you're like this, and you're not thinking, gosh, I wonder if anybody's seeing me with my hands up. Probably think I'm pretty cool. And God, if You're looking in, I hope You can see me, you know, front and center. No. You are making that prayer or that song your offering of worship to Him. And it's not for anybody else. Nobody should be looking around. Oh, look at that guy. He's got his hands up. It's not for anybody to see. It's for God. If that's happening, you're coming before Him. And we need to come before Him. But we have to come His way. We must enter into His courts with praise and thanksgiving and experience. This woman believed somehow, maybe from her young life, she said, I know that Messiah is coming. What a great thing to say. That's why I should mark it in your Bible. Is she walking with God, this woman? No. Hear me out. Is she walking with God? No. Is she Orthodox? No. Is she kosher? No. Is she even obeying the first five books of the law of Moses in accordance with the Samaritan faith? No. Then what would you do about her? Well, let's stay away from her. She's one of those. Some Christians are so feeble in what they claim to believe that they can't go out into the world to affect the world because they're afraid that they're going to be affected by the world. They can't come down like Jesus came down and go to a forbidden city like Jesus did because they're afraid that they might get their robe dirty. You don't understand the power of your salvation. You don't understand the incredible holiness of what He's done for you. He has so saved you and so equipped you that He oozes you back out into the world that other people who are lost just like you were can come to know the God that you now know. There are people who don't know God very well and very much, and they pull their robe in tight. They sit in their little ivory house or their little ivory church, and they would never think about doing an outreach because they might get dirty. They might talk to a sinner. They might hear someone curse while they're doing an outreach. And, oh, I can't hear that. But you'll go to an R-rated movie. That's terrible. You are so saved if you put your faith in Jesus Christ that you can go out there, you can go to Sunset and Vine or Hollywood and Figueroa, and you can tell them, hey, you know what? Even though you're a male prostitute, Jesus loves you and wants to change your life. Do you love your life? Listen, have you ever talked to those kind of people? Without their friends around, they'll tell you, I'm not happy. How do I find God? They're shocked that you would even be talking to them. Where would you find Jesus today? You would find Jesus today on the Hollywood Strip, wouldn't you? That's where you'd find Jesus. Where are the outcasts? That's where you'd find Jesus. You want your kids to grow up healthy in Christ? Take them to places on outreaches. Let them go on an all-day excursion to Hollywood or to, you know, Ensenada or Tijuana or Los Angeles. Jesus goes to the world. This woman represents the world. She's had so many experiences. She doesn't know where to go anymore. Do I go to Jerusalem? Do I go to Mount Gerizim? Where do I go? And he begins to prime her heart. And he says, woman, it's not there and it ain't in Jerusalem. It's in spirit and it's in truth. And the epitome of worship is to come before God, lady, not before some stone structure. And that's the truth, and that's what you need, is what he's communicating to her. The second thing that he would say to her regarding the epitome of worship is the realization that he knows everything. Knowing that he knows. Listen, knowing that he knows. He said, you've got five guys that you've been married to. Number six, you're not married to at all. And so you've correctly said. And you want to talk about worship because you realize now that you're a sinner and you want to go make an offering for your sins. Jesus might have said, I appreciate that very much. Your heart is right in line with where I'm going. But girl, it's not in some structure. It's not in some building. It's in a heavenly geography. And he would maybe drive home the fact that he knows all about her life. That's why she said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. He knows. She wasn't afraid of that. Listen, if there's stuff in our life and somebody knows, we don't even want to look at them in their face. Why? Because they know. Listen, Jesus knows everything and he wants you to look into his face. She's not afraid of him. She says this important thing. I know that Messiah is coming. Listen, this woman is far from God, but she believes what she was taught at a young age. I know Messiah is coming. I hear people who say they're Christians. If they are, I don't know. It's not for me to determine. But they say they're Christians, and they get nervous and scared about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. This woman is far from the kingdom. And she says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. She's not afraid of that. Why in the world would a person who professes to be a Christian be afraid of his return? I don't understand that. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And he says, come on. I want you to be with me. The world condemns you, he won't condemn you. People cast you out, he says, you come to me, I'll never cast you out. Your family cuts you off, you come to him, he'll never cut you off. The epitome of worship is knowing that he knows everything. Thirdly, and we're done here, the epitome of worship is seeing him ever greater. The more time, church, you spend in worship, the greater Jesus Christ becomes. There's no other way to see him. When you worship him in spirit and in truth, he becomes larger, larger, and larger. Do you remember the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? If you haven't read that book, any young people in here, if you haven't read that book, you've got to read the book. C.S. Lewis, one of his great classics, you've got to read the book. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's fantastic. Lucy, who's one of the humans, you remember Lucy? When Aslan came, Aslan, who's Jesus, he's a gigantic lion. He's awesome. When Aslan comes back, I should say when they come back to Aslan, Lucy looks at Aslan, grabs him by the face. Can you imagine grabbing a lion by the mane, putting your nose right on his nose, looking in those huge eyes. And she says, you know what? Every time I see you, you get bigger. Aslan never grew. He was always the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know who was growing? Lucy was growing. Every time I see you, you get bigger. Oh, the reality is every time you look at Jesus, you get bigger. You grow deeper. The more time we spend in him in worship, dedicate our lives to him in worship, the bigger he becomes, or it is, the better we see him. When Jesus said to her in verse 26, "I who speak to you am he," you better mark that in your Bible, because Jesus says, "I who speak to you, ego eimi, I am." The word means the eternal, self-existing one, everlasting. Isn't it sad? There's a television station. And this is well documented. I actually have this on file. There's a television program, station even, that's even somewhat local, who these religious people that they parade in front of the cameras, they all got together on several of these broadcasts. Again, I have this recorded. And they came to the conclusion that Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be God. And of course, in the same series of programs, they wound up declaring themselves to be gods. Every one of them. They all said on the program, "We're gods. We're all gods." I found it interesting that in the program they said Jesus never claimed to be God, but then the same program they turned around and said that they're gods. Everybody gets to be God but Jesus. Jesus says here in verse 26, "I am." Ego eimi in Greek. He says it 7 times in the book of John. I am. It's the same word that appeared in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses says, "Who do I tell the people of Israel who sent me to them?" He says, "You tell them I am sent you." I want to tell you loud and clear, Jesus declared to be God on numerous occasions, often which resulted in the scribes and Pharisees picking up stones to kill him, because they said unto him in John chapter 8, "You, being a man," look at you, "being a man, you, we stone you because you, being a human, declare yourself God." They knew what he was saying. It's amazing what you find out when you read the book rather than act out the show. Father, we come before you, and you are a holy, awesome God whose truth is the Word of God. Lord, help us that we don't look to TV to establish our truth. We don't look to the radio to establish the truth. We don't look to books to establish the truth. We look to you, found in your book, written by you, without error, holy, authentic in every way, shape, and form, scientifically accurate, linguistically pure, archaeologically true, eternally existing, the Bible, the Word of God. And Lord, this morning I pray that if there's anyone here that does not yet know you, like this woman in heaven today is with you, oh Lord, I pray that they would come to know you today. While Christians are praying and heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, please be praying, everyone. Maybe this morning you do not know Jesus personally. You have never come to that clear place of knowing him in true worship. You've never really publicly confessed Jesus as the Bible requests. And today you'd like to do that. Today you would like to mark this spring morning as your day of new life. I want you to understand that the Bible demands that you first recognize that you're a sinner and that you're coming to him for saving. That you can't save yourself, but he can save you. That there's no other way to God, the Bible says, but through Jesus. Do you believe that? And do you believe that when Jesus says, "You're either for me or you're against me," that all your life, though you've been in neutral, you've lived against him, and now he wants you to proclaim him? Do you understand that? That he's your Savior. Right now, while we're praying, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, will you lift up your hand wherever you're at? I'm looking across this sanctuary. I'll see your hand and I'll acknowledge you. God bless you in the very, very back. You can put your hand down. You up to the side. And you off to my left on the aisle. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Yes, I see your hand too. Thank you. Anyone else? God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? Listen, keep praying, Christians. This is the whole. These that are accepting Jesus Christ right now, God bless you. Thank you. Those of you who have not yet raised your hand, but you feel, listen, a strange feeling on the inside. You feel kind of like you're in a hot seat. You're torn between, I can't wait till this is over, and what do I do with this truth? You're being convicted. It does not come by human means. You are experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit right now. If that uneasiness is taking place in your heart right now, then you need to respond to Him. This is the divine work of God. If you have not yet raised your hand and you want to know that if you die today, you'd go to heaven, you can know it for sure, that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, slip your hand up in this last moment and you want to be sure. You want to make that step once and for all. God bless you, young man in the back. For those of you who raised your hands, will you pray this prayer with me right where you're at? You might be saying, I've never prayed before. It's okay. Just repeat this after me. It's not a magical prayer, but mean it. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to save me from my sin and to make me your own. Wash me, cleanse me, adopt me into your family. I believe you died and rose again for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray today. Amen.